Judges chapter 3, look if you would, starting at verse 1. It says, "Now these are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel by them, even as many of Israel as had not known all the wars of Canaan, only that the generations of the children of Israel might know to teach them war, at the least such as before knew nothing thereof, namely five lords of the Philistines, and all the Canaanites and Sidonians and the Hivites that dwelt in Mount Lebanon, from Mount Baal-Hermon unto the entering of Hamath. And they were to prove Israel by them, to know whether they would hearken unto the commandments of the Lord, which he commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. And the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And they took their daughters to be their wives, and gave their daughters to their sons, and served their gods. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and forgot the Lord their God, and served Balaam and the groves. Therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the land of Chushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the children of Israel served Chushan-Rishathaim 8 years. And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel, who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel, and went out to war. And the Lord delivered Chushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, and his hand prevailed against Chushan-Rishathaim. And the land had rest 40 years, and Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died." Let us pray. Father, we thank you tonight, Lord, for these folks that came out, Lord, to hear your word preached. I'm thankful, Lord, for the message we got this morning, Lord, in the visiting missionary. And Lord, I pray that you'll be with him as he heads back to his family in Florida. And Lord, I pray that you'll help him be able to get back into the field and back into that mission field, Lord, as soon as possible. And Lord, I pray tonight that as we're studying this book of Judges, Lord, that you'll just speak to our hearts tonight. Lord, if we need conviction, Father, I pray that you'll just convict us, Lord, and show us the error of our ways, Lord, that we may get right before you. And Lord, help us to learn from the children of Israel, Lord. Help us to learn not to do some of the things that they did, and other times to do some of the things that they did. And Lord, I would just pray that you'll speak to us tonight through your word. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Now, last week we began our study in the book of Judges, and we saw basically how the nation of Israel had entered into the land under the leadership of Joshua. And we saw that with each generation, starting from the time that they entered into the land until the time of the judges, that people knew God less and less with each generation, until the time we get to the time of Judges where it says that they knew not God. We also saw Israel go from a time when they said that we will serve the Lord our God to a time where every man did that which is right in his own eyes. Now, the time of the Judges lasted 450 years according to Acts chapter 13. And in Judges chapter 3 here, we see God raise up Israel's first judge. Notice that chapter 3 here begins with a test. Actually, it begins with two tests. The Canaanites were still in the land, and certainly God could have easily destroyed the Canaanites any time that he wanted to. In fact, he could have destroyed everybody there except for Israel. But God chose to let these nations survive, or at least five kings or five nations let them survive and let them live. And we're told why in verses 1 through 4. And verse 1 tells us that God left them to prove Israel. The word prove there means to put them to a test. In other words, a test to see if they're going to do what they're supposed to do. And so God allowed the pagans to live around the people in order to test Israel. His people were to be tested to see how they would live when surrounded by wicked people. His people were tested to see if they would keep the commandments or not. But we know that Israel did not do very well in that test. When they were being proved, they didn't do very well. In fact, they failed. They failed the test. Now, look if you would at verse 5. It shows us how they fared. It says, "And the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, and Perizzites, and Hivites, and Jebusites. And they took their daughters to be their wives, and gave their daughters to their sons, and served their gods. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and forgot the Lord their God, and served Balaam in the groves." So when God proved Israel with these nations, Israel failed the test. They did the opposite of what God told them to do. Now, verse 2 here tells us another reason that God left the inhabitants of Canaan in the land, And that was to teach new generations about warfare, specifically even more about spiritual warfare. And notice in verse 2 it says, only the generations of the children of Israel might know to teach them war, at the least such as before knew nothing thereof. God wanted them to learn the lessons of battle that their fathers had known when they had first come in, when they had first entered into the land. If you go back there to the book of Joshua, beginning of the book of Joshua, when they came in against Jericho, and they saw that how by God's power they were able to defeat the city of Jericho, and how by God's, as long as they were being obedient to God, they could go in and they could get victory after victory after victory. But there were generations then that knew God, but by the time you get to the book of Judges, now the generations knew not God. And many of these people had no idea of the power of God when they went into battle and how God could deliver these nations into their hands if they would just do what God told them to do. And so this generation knew nothing of that. And so God allowed these nations to remain here in order to show them that God would still deliver them, and God would still give them the power that they needed to fight the enemy and get victory over the enemy. So the Lord decided not to destroy these nations, to see if Israel would go to war with them with God's power and utterly destroy these nations as God had commanded them to do, to see if they would do that, or to see if they would not destroy those nations and let those nations become a snare to them, that God had already warned them that that's what would happen. But Israel failed the test. And it wasn't long until some serious problems started to come up because of their lack of stand against the enemy. They proved that they would rather join the enemy than fight with the enemy. So God judged Israel by giving Israel into the hands of their enemy. Now, remember last week we looked at the fact that in the book of Judges, you see a cycle going on. And you can see the cycle go over and over and over, the same cycle. And that cycle is sin, then suffering, then prayer, and then deliverance. Sin, suffering, prayer, deliverance. And you see that cycle over and over and over in the book of Judges. Now notice here in verses 6 and 7, you see the sin. And that sin is that they took the daughters to be their wives and gave their daughters to their sons and served their gods. And they did evil in the sight of the Lord. They started serving their idols. They started worshiping false gods. They were intermarrying with the Canaanites, which was something that God commanded them not to do. And so when God had told them to go in and utterly destroy these nations, rather than doing that, they ended up worshiping their gods and basically becoming more like the Canaanites than what they were as the Israelite people. And so they disobeyed God and by not destroying the inhabitants of the land, and they intermarried, and that was against God's will. That was their sin. But then, look at verse 8, we see the second part of that cycle, and that is the suffering. It says in verse 8, it says, therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the land of Chushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the children served him for 8 years. Israel felt the heat of God's anger, and he gave them over to the hands of this king of Mesopotamia. And this king was a cruel, powerful king. And for 8 years, Israel was subject to them, to this king. They did not have the freedoms that they once had, and they were being persecuted. They were suffering under this thing. But as the suffering became too much for the children of Israel, that's when the third part of the cycle came, and that's when they began to pray. The third part of the cycle, to pray. Look at verse 9. It says, and when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, in other words, they repented, and they cried unto the Lord in prayer, and they said, Lord, deliver us from this wicked king. Lord, we want to make things right. We want to rededicate ourselves. We want to start living right. And Lord, if you'll just deliver us from this king, we'll start to live right. And we'll put away the idols and we'll do these things. And God heard their prayer. And then came the fourth part of the cycle. And that is the deliverance part of the cycle. Again, look at verse 9. It says, and when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. Now, when we see this cycle that Israel will continue to do, the cycle of sin, suffering, the prayer, and then deliverance, I think it's important to understand that this cycle that Israel went through is really no different than the cycle that many Christians go through. You see, what some Christians do is they begin to live in a way that in the way that they please, the way they want to live, without any thought of how God feels about the way they're living, without any thought about, you know, of fearing God or thinking about how God feels about the sin that they're committing or the things that they're doing. And pretty soon, the Lord has enough of it, and he begins to chasten the Christian. And things start to get pretty tough, and the anger of the Lord is starting to be felt, and the heat gets turned up, so to speak. And when that happens, you know what Christians do? They get on their knees and they say, "Lord, this is too hard for me. Lord, it's too much for me to bear. Lord, if you'll remove this thing that's going on in my life, Lord, I'll serve you again. I'll get back and I'll start serving you again." And then the Lord hears that prayer after that person gets right, and the Lord forgives that person, and the chastening stops. But then after a while, what happens? The Christian starts to fall back into sin again. And that's a cycle that many Christians, in fact, I'm just going to go out on a limb and say that probably most Christians in this room has been in that cycle at least once or twice in your life. We all have. But you say, "Well, how come the children of Israel didn't learn the first time? How come we didn't learn the first time? How many of you just love being out of fellowship with the Lord?" I mean, listen, would you agree tonight that the most overwhelming joy that you have had in your Christian life is when you are in perfect fellowship with the Lord? Would you agree with that tonight? And isn't it a strange thing that we would give that up so quick for the sins of this world and for the things that this world has to offer? And then all of a sudden we get away from the Lord and we're like, why did I do that? And then all of a sudden we cry unto the Lord, and the Lord forgives us, and we repent, and we get back in fellowship with the Lord. We're like, "Oh, hey, man, this feels great." And you just, your cup runneth over, and you're filled with that joy and that peace. And then after a while, what do? The same thing the children of Israel did. You kind of go back to where the sin was, and you get back out of fellowship with the Lord, and you're in that cycle over and over and over. I'm just going to tell you, sometimes when we read the Bible, we look at the children of Israel, and we say to ourselves, "Boy, those people are nuts. Why in the world would they give up so much? I mean, God was on their side. God was going to give them victory over all those Canaanites, and they were supposed to utterly destroy them. If they had, they would have been in that land of promise, and everything would have been perfect. The Bible says wouldn't even have gotten sick." And you say, "How come they didn't get rid of them? How come we don't get rid of the stuff in our lives? How come we don't do the same thing that they did?" I mean, listen, it's by the power of God that you can get victory over any sin that you have in your life tonight. But yet, we won't. Sometimes we try to fight the battle on our own power, and sometimes we just get to the point where we just want to do something that what we want rather than what the Lord wants us to do. And so what I'm saying to you tonight is don't be too hard on the children of Israel, because Christians are guilty of doing much of the same thing. We can learn a lot from Israel and how they treated God. Now, if you look at verses 5 through 7 tonight, I want you to see, first of all, the ugly details of Israel's great failure in this test when God proved Israel. You see, Israel was to be separate from the world around them. They were to be different from the peoples of the world. They had been chosen and set apart to serve and glorify God, showing the world that Jehovah is the true and living God, and he expected them to remain separate. But because they didn't do what God told them to do, because they didn't trust in the power of God and rid the land of the Canaanites, they opened a floodgate of sin that would end up with them facing the terrible chastisement of God. And may I remind you that as saved people, as God's redeemed, we are to be separate people as well. 2 Corinthians 6:17 says, "Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." Over and over and over in the scriptures, we're taught that we should not have fellowship with the world. Why? Because if you have fellowship with the world, pretty soon you're going to start acting like the world. And pretty soon you're going to start worshiping the world's idols. And pretty soon you're going to start to spend more time with the world than you do with God. And you're going to start to think like the world. Now you say, "Oh, I just don't believe Christians would do that." Have you gotten out lately and talked to some Christians and how they think? I mean, think about this, folks. When you go out today and you start calling what the Bible calls sin a sin, and when you say that, listen, that's not you judging what's sin. That's what the Word of God is saying is sin. And when all of a sudden you start saying, "Hey, that's a sin," you know what they'll say? "Judge not, lest you be judged." You know, that's a person there that's beginning to think like the world. In other words, they're saying, we shouldn't judge what's sin and what isn't sin. Hey, listen, tonight if I stand up here and I say, hey, gambling is a sin, or if I say drinking is a sin, or if I say cussing is a sin, you know, there are Christians today saying, now you shouldn't say things like that. You're judging other people. Well, wait a second. Is it me judging, or is it the Bible that says that? You see, that's the thing. People today, there are some Christians today that do not want the truth. They don't want it. And, you know, we hear people say the truth hurts. It hurts others more than it does some others. And so we when we look at this, we see that as Christians, we are to be separated the same way the children of Israel was to be separated. We're to be unique. Why? Because we're new creatures in Christ. You want to see somebody that's totally out of their comfort zone? You get a Christian, a person who's been born again, a new creature in Christ, trying to go back the way he was before he was saved. You know, that missionary this morning, know what he said? He said this. He goes, sometimes I feel like, because I've been in the mission field for so many years here, and then I come back to the United States, I feel like I'm in the middle. He goes, I'm kind of torn between the two. And when he said that, the first thing I started thinking to myself, you know, I bet you there are a lot of backsliding Christians that feel that way, because they're born again, and so they're a child of God, but they don't want to serve God. They want to serve the world, and they're kind of caught in the middle there. They're a new creature. They don't fit in. They don't fit in with the world, and when they try to act worldly, they don't fit in with Christians. So what does he do? Kind of in the middle, and that's kind of the way Christians can get. We're unique people. We're new creatures in Christ. We're not what we used to be. We've been set apart to serve and to glorify God. We're to let the light of Christ shine through us and evangelize the world, and we are to live separated lives. But if we choose not to, if we choose to go down the same path as the children of Israel and hang around the world and not separate ourselves, then we can expect that eventually we'll become more like the world and we'll worship the idols of this world, and pretty soon God's chastisement will be upon us too. It's a dangerous thing for the child of God to live like the world around him. In verse 6, back in Judges chapter 3, it says, and they took their daughters to be their wives. After a while, the people of Israel got so used to living among the Canaanites that they began to intermarry with them. And because of this was a generation that knew not God. And because this was a generation that knew not God, some people are going to say, well, perhaps they had not read the scriptures, and they did not know that they were not supposed to intermarry with the Canaanites. But you know, considering the fact that when life began to get tough on them, the first thing they did was cry out to the Lord. You know what that tells me? It tells me that somewhere, somebody remembered that when they cried out to the Lord before, that God had answered their prayer. So even though they knew not the Lord, they still knew some of it. They still knew some of it. You know, there are just some things that you know. You know, how many of you ever heard the saying, there's no such thing as an atheist in a foxhole? Okay? You know what that means? Listen, we all know that there's a God there. We all know that. And listen, even atheists or people that claim to be atheists, you know who they're going to call out to when the going really gets tough? They're going to call out to God. That's what they do. And so these Israelites, they knew at least to call out to the Lord. And so that makes me think at least they knew the scriptures well enough to know that. So it wasn't a case really of biblical ignorance so much as it was the case of intentional compromise. In other words, they knew the word of God had forbidden them to intermarry, but they did it anyway because that's what they wanted to do. Now maybe the people of Israel said to themselves, you know, these Canaanites aren't really as bad as we're told. Or they're actually pretty nice people. They're not monsters at all. I mean, after all, the word of God obviously is outdated and too old-fashioned to be obeyed today. Things are different today. People are different today. And, you know, I can handle having fellowship with these Canaanites, and there's no reason that we can't marry them. I mean, after all, we might be able to change them. We might be able to convert them. Do you realize everything that I just said is the same thing that Christians say today, the excuses that Christians use today in order to be in fellowship with the world and to hang around the world and have fellowship with them? That's the same thing that people say. They say, well, you know, the Bible's outdated. That's just old-fashioned to believe like that. You know, when we're told that we should be living separated lives and we should separate ourselves from the world and we should live godly lives rather than living worldly lives, that's just old-fashioned stuff. That's just that's the religion that my mom and dad had. That's really not doesn't apply to me today. I bet you the children of Israel probably thought the same thing. Probably thought the same thing. But soon Israel found out that it was themselves, not the Canaanites, that had changed. And as they married into the nations around them, the Israelites began to lose their national identity. The very integrity of their families began to break down, and soon they lost everything that made them unique. And the same danger confronts Christians today. When we start thinking like the children of Israel started to think, when we put aside what the Bible says so that we can do what we want to do, when we begin to lose the fear of God as Christians, when we begin to take what the Bible says lightly and consider it outdated or old-fashioned or just religion that our parents and grandparents had, and we begin to compromise with the world around us, ignoring the warnings from God to not have fellowship with them and to be separate from them, folks, we're in big trouble when we get to that point. Because we're going to find ourselves entangled with their sins. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. You know what that's saying? That if you roll around the pig, you're going to get mud on you. That's just the way it is, folks. I mean, you can't hang around this world and it not eventually start to show on you. You can't. And people always think that they can handle it. They say, you know what, well, I'll just, Christians will try to walk that tightrope. They'll say, well, I want to be in church and I want to serve the Lord and I want the blessings of God. But I will hear, I've got friends in the world and I've unsaved people and I like hanging around them and doing the things that they do. And they think that they can handle it themselves, but they can't. They can't. Nobody in this room can handle that. That's the reason God said, be ye separate from them. Come out from among them. Be ye separate. He's saying, listen, don't hang around them. Why? Because you know, evil communications corrupt good manners. You're going to start to act like them if you hang with them. That's what the children of Israel happened to them. Do you think the children of Israel ever thought that they would ever worship the gods of the Canaanites? But they did. They did. Because they compromised. You know, I think that maybe there was another king. His name was Solomon. He did the same thing. He did what God told him not to do. He married all these wives from all these different countries. 700 wives. That just blows my mind just thinking about that. Amen. But he did what God told him not to do. And you know what happened? He ended up worshiping false gods too. Why? He thought he could handle it. I mean, after all, he's King Solomon. He couldn't handle it. We can't either. I'm going to tell you right now, folks, if you think that you can walk in this world and act like this world and be around this world and have fellowship with this world without becoming worldly, you're fooling yourself. You're fooling yourself. God says, separate yourself from them. We're supposed to let our light shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's what we're supposed to be doing. The same way the children of Israel was supposed to show the world the true and living God, do you realize that's what we're supposed to be doing as Christians as well? When people see us, they're supposed to see Christ in us. We're supposed to let that light shine out. How in the world can they see Christ in you if you're out here looking worldly and acting worldly and being around worldly people? It's a short step between walking with the world and living like the world. Now look at verse 6. It says, and they took the daughters to be their wives and gave their daughters to their sons and served their gods. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and forgot the Lord their God and served Balaam in the groves. So Israel decided to live among the people of Canaan. Not only did it lead to them marrying the people of Canaan, but now they have started to worship the same God as the Canaanites. And so they did that, and I doubt that any of them thought that they would ever go that far. And so they did that. And then what's worse is they took their sons and daughters and handed them over to the very people that they were commanded to utterly destroy. May I remind you tonight that when we refuse to maintain our distance from the world around us, when we continually yoke ourselves to the people and the things of this world, and when we bow down to the altars of the world, we're sacrificing a generation to the gods of this world. We're teaching our children that they're free to treat God and His word as they please. And we're telling them that it's all right to disregard God and His word and His house. And today we're raising a generation that no longer thinks it's important to serve God. They don't see the importance of coming to church and staying faithful. You say, why? Because they see their families not coming to church and staying faithful. And that's the generation that we're raising. We're raising a generation today that has a form of godliness but denies the power thereof. All because they see just how flippant their parents are when it comes to the things of God. Listen, folks, we're supposed to raise our children and teach our children the things of the Lord. And they need to see that when we read a Bible, that we take the Word of God seriously. They need to see that we take coming to church seriously. They need to see that we, when it comes to staying right and staying in fellowship with the Lord, that's a serious thing. The last thing that this new generation needs to see, or young people need to see, is parents that are saying one thing but living a different life. They listen, young people today can spot hypocrisy a mile away. But there are Christians today that, listen, they say, well, we're going to come to church on Sunday, but then the rest of the time they act like that God doesn't even exist. And then we're hoping that our children grow up and act different than that. We're fooling ourselves. The people of Israel had reached a place where they simply ignored God and ceased to care about Him or what He had to say. And that's a place where many believers in our day have come. Believers know that God's Word has something to say to them about their lives and how to live. And they know God has a claim on their lives, but yet they choose to ignore Him. He's there, but they aren't listening. He calls, but they don't come. They turn a deaf ear to Him and His call in their lives, and that is a dangerous place to be as a Christian. That's where Israel was spiritually. But that's not where God would leave them. You see, God is not going to let them get away with it very long. He's not going to let us get away with it very long either. There's always a price to pay for disobedience and rebellion against God. Now, what was the price that Israel had to pay? Well, Israel had to face God's punishment. Look at verse 8. It says, therefore, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and He sold them into the land of Chushan-Rishathaim, the king of Mesopotamia. And the children of Israel served Chushan-Rishathaim 8 years. Now notice that God was not angry with the Canaanites here. He was angry with His children. And they were about to be punished for their sins against God. And we're told here that God sold Israel into the hand of the pagan king. In other words, Israel gave themselves to paganism, and God gave them exactly what they wanted. They did not want to follow God in their lives, so He allowed them to be ruled by this harsh pagan king. They wanted Canaanite paganism. They wanted the Canaanite sins. They wanted Canaanite's false gods. So God gave them everything that they asked for and more. And you know, God still operates kind of the same way today. God's not going to force anybody to do anything. And you know, sometimes when a person wants something bad enough, God just might let them have it. He just might let them have it. When people think that they no longer want God in their lives, and they no longer want the truth or God's guidance, God's not going to get in their way. God will let them have it their own way. Do you realize that this country at one time decided that they did not want God in their schools? We decided we don't want God in our schools. We don't want God inside of our justice system anymore. And you know what happened? God left the schools and left the justice system. And how's that worked out? See, God has a way of letting you, if you want it that way, God's going to say, okay, take it that way. The people in this country no longer wanted wisdom from above and truth. So you know what God did? He removed wisdom from above and His truth and allowed people to replace His wisdom with the wisdom of the world and replace truth with a lie. Have you ever wondered why the people of this country are thinking the way they think? Am I the only one who, when I hear the news and I hear what people are chanting and saying, I'm thinking, these people have lost their minds? You know why that is? Because they no longer have the wisdom. They want God out, and God says, okay, fine. You want me out? Then I'm out. And He turns them over. Turn, if you went over to Romans chapter 1, I'll show you. Romans chapter 1. God has a way of doing this. What I'm trying to say is this. We better be careful what we wish for. You better be careful that what you wish for is what God's will is. That you try to operate according to His will, not according to your own. And the things that you want, you better make sure that's what God wants, not what you want. In Romans chapter 1, look if you would at verse 28. Romans 1 verse 28, it says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge." In other words, they didn't want to think about God anymore. They didn't want God in their head anymore. They didn't want to think about the things of God. What did God do? God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which were not convenient. In other words, people said, "I don't want God in there anymore. Lord, I don't want you in my head anymore. I don't want you to think about you anymore." And God says, "Okay, fine. I'll get out of that mind. And I'll give you over to a reprobate mind." He gave them what they really wanted. He turned them over to a reprobate mind. In other words, he took the reins off and said, basically, if you don't want to think about me and you don't want to think about the things, godly things, and you want to think about the things of the world instead, okay, have at it. Look at verse 29. And it tells us that these people are now filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. Listen, folks, these people didn't want God in their mind. God says, okay, fine. If you don't want me there, I won't be in there then. But look what happened. He gave them what they wanted. That they want to think worldly, that's exactly what it gave them. I'll give you another one. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I understand this is in the context of the coming great tribulation. I understand that. I understand the whole second chapter is talking about that. We know that because it talks in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 about that wicked with a capital W. We know that's the Antichrist. But I want you to see here that is something that you can see all the way through Scripture is this. Is if you do not want what God has to offer, God's not going to make you take it. He's not going to make you take it. He'll give you what you want. He'll give it you what you want. And that does not work out well. Listen, you want what God wants for you, not what you want for you. That's what you want. Now, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I'll show you. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, granted, this is during the tribulation period. I understand that. But it's still the truth that's been all the way through that scripture. And I'll prove it to you in just a minute. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, look at verse 10. It says, "With all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved." In other words, they had an opportunity to receive the truth, but they chose not to receive the truth that they might be saved. Now look, "And for this cause, because they received not the love of the truth," they didn't want the truth. So what did God give them? Gave them exactly what they wanted, something other than truth. "And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure and unrighteousness." All the way through Scripture, you see, if God's saying, "Here's what you need. Here's what I want to give you." And a person says, "I don't want that." God says, "Okay, you really need this. I don't want that." Fine, then take what you want. And it never works out good. Never works out good. You see, when it comes to having God in their mind, you see what God did over in Romans chapter 1. When people say, "Oh, we don't want God in our schools," then God says, "Okay, fine, run to schools your way." Folks, listen, God's not going to make you do anything. You say, "I don't want truth," then God says, "Okay, fine, if you want truth, I'll give you a lie." That's what you want then. You say, "Oh, I don't believe that." Do you remember the story of Ahab and Jehoshaphat? When Ahab said, "Jehoshaphat, let's come over here together. Let's get together so we can defeat the enemy." And so Jehoshaphat comes over there and he says, "Okay, what did God have to say about this? What did God's man, what did God's prophet have to say about this?" And all of a sudden Ahab says, "I've got these prophets over here, hundreds of them over here, and they say, go to war, you're going to win." Now Jehoshaphat was smart enough to know that, hey, wait a second, maybe Ahab here was really never looking for truth. Maybe he was never looking for truth to begin with. So Jehoshaphat thought, "Well, do you have anybody else?" And that's when Ahab says, "Yeah, there's that one, but I can't stand him. He always tells me those things that I don't want to hear. What did he tell Ahab that he didn't want to hear? The truth. So what they do, they brought him before him, and this prophet told the truth. He told the truth. But Ahab didn't want the truth. He was perfectly content with believing a lie. God allowed him to believe a lie. In fact, when you read that passage, God says, which one of you spirits are going to go down here to him so he'll believe a lie? He didn't want the truth. So God says, okay, you don't want it? Then fine. What do you want a lie? Okay, then believe a lie. You don't want God in your knowledge? Okay, fine. I'll turn you over to reprobate mind. That's the way it is with us. That's the way it was with the children of Israel too. All of a sudden, they started worshiping these idols. Listen, God says, I want to be your God. I want you to be my people, and I'm to be your God. That's what he wanted. And he was leading the children of Israel. And he says, listen, if you'll just stay with me, and if you'll just trust me, and I'll give you a victory over these people, don't hang around them. They're going to be a snare to you. And these people said, I don't want that. I want to hang around with these people. I want these. And God says, okay, fine. You don't want me to be your God? You know what's going to happen? You're going to start worshiping their gods. And that's exactly what happened. Gave them what they wanted. And it never worked out good. They paid a terrible price for their sin. They were put under oppression of a wicked king. But then, when they cried out to God, when things got so bad they couldn't take it anymore, they cried out to God, and God raised up a judge. Look at verse 9. In Judges chapter 3, verse 9. It says, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel and went out to war. And the Lord delivered Shushan Rishathaim, the king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, and his hand prevailed against Shushan Rishathaim. When Israel came to themselves, they called on God, and God heard their prayer. They turned back to him in their hearts, and he reached out to them in deliverance, and God raised up Othniel, their first judge. Now, we're not told a whole lot about Othniel, and chances are, if you don't read your Bible very much, you may not even know who Othniel is. I mean, it's not a household name. You say, well, why not? Because God doesn't always use the famous people. In fact, when you read the scriptures, you find out that God really uses a bunch of unknown ordinary people to do his will. And God could use anybody. Now, what do we know about Othniel? Well, we know this. We know that Othniel was the nephew of Caleb. And if you think about it, Othniel's parents would have had to have died in the wilderness. So his uncle Caleb would have become the father to him, or at least a father figure. And so Othniel had a great godly influence, a great godly heritage as he was growing up in the wilderness. But, you know, having a godly heritage doesn't guarantee that a person is going to be used of the Lord. Just because you may have come from somebody, or you have an uncle or a dad or a grandfather that served the Lord greatly, doesn't mean that you're going to serve the Lord greatly. Doesn't mean the Lord's going to use you. But he did have a great heritage. We're also told that Othniel was a man of great courage. When you read back in Judges chapter 1, we're told that Othniel defeated an entire Canaanite city in order to win Caleb's daughter as his wife. So Othniel was a man of great courage. Not only that, but we're told that Othniel was obedient to the Lord. He obeyed God. Because when the rest of Israel chose to disobey God by intermarrying with the Canaanites, Othniel obeyed God and married a young Jewish girl. He obeyed God. And because of his faithfulness to the Lord, God chose him to be a judge. You know, it doesn't matter how old you might be or what your past consists of or who you may be, God can use you for his glory if you'll be faithful, if you'll be faithful to him, if you'll make yourself available to him. Othniel did that, and God used him in a mighty way. God used Othniel to deliver the children of Israel from this powerful king, this king who had been oppressing Israel. And may I say that Othniel did not possess any power of his own to deliver Israel. I mean, there was no way he could deliver to Israel in his own power. Judges 3:10 says, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel and went out to war. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Now, you're going to notice that when we start looking at the rest of these judges, you're going to notice that the thing that all of them have in common is when they got victory, the Spirit of the Lord was upon them. You read about Samson. The Spirit of the Lord was upon him when he had victory. The victory is always given by God, not by the judge himself. And that's true with Othniel. It's true with all the judges. When the Spirit of the Lord took control of his life, God was able to use him in great ways. And we must remember that Othniel did not really deliver Israel, but God delivered Israel through Othniel. And the truth is, left to ourselves, we're incapable of serving God and as he deserves to be served. And the only way we'll ever be usable to God is when we are controlled by the Holy Spirit like Othniel was. That's the reason Ephesians 5:18 says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Galatians 5:16 says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." The Spirit of God will use us in ways that we can hardly imagine, but we must yield to him first and allow his power to rule our lives. So God allowed Othniel to deliver Israel from the bondage of that pagan king, and God also empowered Othniel to judge the nation of Israel for the rest of his life, 40 years. God gave Othniel the victory in life because Othniel gave himself to the Lord. The question I have for you tonight is, do you want the Lord to use your life for his glory? Wouldn't it be great when we all get to heaven and when we're standing before the judgment seat of Christ for the Lord to look at you and say, "You let me do a great work through you. Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Can you imagine what the Lord could do with a bunch of Christians who said, "Lord, here am I"? We're talking faithful Christians who put the Lord first, who obey the Lord, who read the Word of God and believe the Word of God and say, "I'm going to do what the Word of God tells me to do." Can you imagine what God could do with a bunch of Christians like that? I'll tell you what he could do. You read over in the book of Acts and it says they turned the world upside down. Can you imagine that? I'm just going to tell you, folks, that if every one of us were sold out to the Lord and were faithful to the Lord and were yielding to the Lord to the point where he said, "Lord, here I am, use me any way, Lord. I don't care. Whatever would please you, use me, Lord," and truly mean it and be willing to do what God told you to do, do you realize that's how a revival starts? That's how a revival starts in your life. That's how a revival would spread. That's how it happens. You say, "How come revival hasn't started?" You want to know the truth? Because Christians are only willing to do so much for the Lord. They're only willing to yield to the Lord so much. They're only willing to go so far with the Lord. When the Lord calls, when the Lord puts something on their heart, when the Lord convicts you about reading your Bible more and praying more and doing what the Bible tells you to do, when the Lord convicts your heart about going out and telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ, or going over and visit somebody, or being a blessing to somebody, or to help edify people in this church, when the Lord lays these things upon our heart, people will say, "Okay, I'm willing to do this, and I'm willing to do that, and I'm willing to do this, but not that right there. I'm just not willing to do that right now." And then we wonder why we don't have the power of God behind us and why God isn't using us. You know, I'll tell you something, folks. When I was listening to that missionary preach this morning, I was thinking to myself, how in the world? I mean, can you imagine being in a country like that? I mean, a country that's that against Christianity. Then I started thinking to myself, wait a second. This is a person who said, "Lord, I don't care where it is. Send me, I'll go." And the Lord sent him. Do you realize the safest place that man could be is in the will of God? And if that's in the middle of that country, that's the safest place he could be. Why? Because those people are not bigger than God. And God is using him to do a great work. I'm going to tell you, I got a tear in my eye this morning when I was watching that. When I was watching those people sing, and I'm thinking to myself, this is in the middle of that country. Look what's going on. You know what I've heard? I've heard that there's actually quite a big underground church there. There's a great work being done there. Because there are a handful of people that said, "Lord, send me, I'll go. I'll go." What a great work that's being done through him. What a great work's being done through all those missionaries. What a great work could be done through you if you'll just yield to the Lord like Othniel did and say, Lord, we've been oppressed. Lord, you want me to lead these people out? Lord, through your power, I can do it. And he did. Let them out, delivered them from the oppression of the pagan king. Are you willing to serve the Lord tonight? Or are you willing to only go so far? Are you willing to sell out and say, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it? You know, what we do is sometimes we come up with a lot of excuses. Well, you know, I've done it before. I'm too old to do it now. I'm too young to do it now. I don't have enough time to do it now. The Lord will take care of everything if you'll just yield to him. If you'll yield to him, the things that he could do through us, folks, is amazing. It's amazing. When you read your Bible, you ever see some of the things that the Lord does through people in that Bible? I mean, think about it. Even though it was the power of God, it was Moses who took that staff and held it across that water, and that water parted. Amen? That's power. That's power. I mean, you're talking about even the things that Moses did when he went into Egypt and the things that people did all the way through. I mean, you look at Elijah and you look at Elisha and you look at the prophets. God could use anybody, but you've got to be willing. You've got to be willing to yield to him. Are you willing to do that tonight? Let's stand.